We are in the midst of a series that I have entitled Possessing the Promised Land. This is the sequel to our previous series called The Believer's Promised Land. And the Israelites were given instruction. This was after their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 33, 51 through 53, it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places, and you shall take possession of the land and live in it. For I have given the land to you to possess it." I'm not going to spend a lot of time making the comparison other than God has given us a believer's promised land, or a land to possess, and we call it the kingdom of God, and they're very several aspects of this kingdom of God that we are to lay hold of or to possess, even as the children of Israel were to possess their promised land. But a part of that possession was kicking out or dismissing or destroying the enemies that were there. So that's kind of the direction that we're going this morning. And I've entitled it Supernatural Victories. And we're going to talk about power encounters, a variety of power encounters. We're going to start with Joshua and the Israelites, but from there we're going to look at other examples, both Old Testament and New Testament, of power encounters and the kind of victories that we can have because we are connected to God. We are on the Lord's side. It's not so much He's on our side. Remember I shared that little bit about that. When Joshua was first, you know, he saw the angel of the Lord, said, whose side are you on? And he says, I am the commander, how do you say it? I'm sorry, but commander of the Lord's army. Thank you. So it's not like I'm on your side. It's this is God's side, and you can side up with God or be on your own. And so we want to be connected to the Lord on His side. But anyway, in the power encounter of Israel with the Canaanites, Israel was to take possession of the land by destroying the inhabitants. We saw that in that passage from Numbers. They were to destroy the inhabitants. Now, to be a victor, you have to have some battles. And this is something that we as believers sometimes, you know, have issues with. To be an overcomer means you overcome something or someone. You know, we want to live a life of victory, but we don't want to have any battles. We want to be overcomers, but we don't want to have to face any obstacles that we have to overcome. It's just like, Lord, let me cruise through life and I'll just call myself a victor. Well, a victor over what? I don't know. I just want life to be good. Well, there's going to be some battles. And so as a result of the battles, then we can have confidence, though, that we can be victorious in those battles. So let's first of all look at the power encounter of Joshua and the Israelites. And to look at it completely, I'd be having us read through Joshua chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13. We're not going to do that today. We're just going to look at a portion of Joshua chapter 10 and then move on from there. Now, remember, I shared a little bit about this in the last message with making no ungodly alliances. And this was in regard to Israel, Joshua and the Israelites making a peace treaty with the Gibeonites because they were deceived into it. They did not seek the counsel of the Lord. They ended up deceived and made a treaty with the Gibeonites, which they were not to make treaties with anyone, as God had spoke to them. And I shared with you at the last part of that last message how, you know, when you make a treaty with someone, an ungodly treaty, you're going to end up fighting their battles together with them. And this was the case with Joshua and the Israelites. This is where the other kings around Gibeon are saying, you know what, these guys have sided up with Israel. They have made a peace treaty with them. We're going to go and we're going to destroy the Gibeonites. And so the Gibeonites say, hey, Israel, we've got a peace treaty. You come and fight together with us against these people that are forming up against us. And so that's what's happening in the first part of Joshua chapter 10 here. And so let me start with verse 6. I'm going to read verses 6 through 11 right now. The men of Gibeon quickly sent messages to Joshua at his camp in Gilgal. Don't abandon your servants now, they pleaded. Come at once, save us, help us, for all the Amorite kings who live in the hill country have joined forces to attack us. So Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. Do not be afraid of them, the Lord said to Joshua, for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you. Now, isn't that awesome? God says before they even go into the battle, it's much like Jehoshaphat. The battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. You don't be afraid. I've given you the victory over them. Then in verse 9, Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal and took the Amorite armies by surprise. The Lord threw them into a panic, and the Israelites slaughtered great numbers of them at Gibeon. Then the Israelites chased the enemy along the road to Beth-horon, killing them all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. And the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth-horon. The Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah. The hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword. Wow, some awesome things happening here. Again, first of all, the Israelites are fighting on behalf of the Gibeonites. I already explained that. The Lord said to them, don't be afraid. I've given you the victory. Now, part of that victory was the result of the enemy being thrown into panic. I mean, Joshua and the Israelites took them by surprise. They ended up with a panic attack and said, we can't handle this. And so then the enemy was killed by the sword, and the enemy was also killed by hail. More killed by hail sent by God than those that were killed by the sword. Again, some pretty supernatural things happening for them to get the victory in this battle of them possessing the promised land. Now, next comes a very bold prayer on behalf of Joshua. He prays out this prayer starting in verse 12. We'll read verses 12 through 15. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. He said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in its place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jashar? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky and it did not set as on a normal day. There has never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. Then Joshua and the Israelite army returned to their camp at Gilgal. Now, one of the most significant parts of this, I want you to know, is that Joshua prayed this prayer in front of the people. I want to call it audacious. I don't know if that's the right word or not. But what a prayer to pray. And not only that, to pray in front of the people. I mean, you're putting yourself out on the line when you're asking the sun to stand still and you're praying. You know, that's the kind of prayer where you might go in your prayer closet and pray, Lord, could you please make sure no one's listening or watching? Could you please make the sun stand still? Ooh, you know, that's a pretty big request. You know, and then afterwards, if it happened, yeah, I prayed that prayer. You know, after it happened, then you'd let everyone know that you prayed that. But otherwise, if someone else asks you, hey, what you praying over there? That God's will be done. That's safe to announce that. But here he prays this prayer. So he's got a confidence and he's got a boldness. He prays in front of everyone. Lord, let the sun stand still. Now, well, let me have a little bit of fun with this. Here, I'll give you the other details here. He says, let the sun stand still, let the moon stand still. Now, I gave you a little bit of this detail the last time I was sharing about this, but if you think about, you see that up there? There's the sun, there's the moon. You know that the way that the sun moves across the sky is because of what? It's because of the Earth's rotation, right? Okay, so the Earth rotates. There's just my little graphic there. The Earth is rotating, okay? It's not going the right direction, but that's the only way PowerPoints will do it. So don't come up to me afterwards and say, you had the Earth going the wrong way. Okay? I already know. But now the circumference of the Earth, this would be, you know, like it. The circumference that all the way around the Earth is about approximately 25,000 miles, a little less than that. But 25,000 miles in 24 hours means about 1,042 miles per hour It's going pretty fast, isn't it? Now, you know, it might be a little less than that if you weren't on the equator line, you know, the way the Earth is rotating on its axis. That's too many details to get involved in, but, and I don't know how to figure that out, but I could. So it'd take Chris Fixon to figure the other engineer here. Okay, anyway. So that's how fast the Earth is rotating. Now, for the sun to stand still, you know, in reality, I mean, I'm not saying this is how God did it. God could do it any way he wanted. But if it happened for the natural circumstances to line up with what God did, the Earth would stop. And anything that's going 1,000 miles an hour and stops, something is going to happen where people are going to notice, you know. And, I mean, even if it slowed down gradually, right, you know, like that. Still, for a long period of time, everyone would be slanting. Hey, you look a little off today. Any balance problems going on with you? You know, everyone would be slanting while the Earth was, you know, because this inertia would keep everything unbolted, would keep it moving. So, I mean, did Joshua know what he was asking? You know, And not only that, there were two things involved here. Because he not only asked for the sun to stop, but he asked for the moon to stop as well. Now, we know that the moon is revolving around the Earth. Does that about once a month, or 27, a little more than 27 days is what's happening there. But he was not only asking for the sun to stand still, but the moon to stand still as well. And so not only for this prayer to be answered, not only did the Earth stop its rotation, but the moon stopped its revolving as well for that period of time. Now, I don't know if I should do this or not, because, you know, what an awesome prayer of faith. However, you know, think back to how they understood things physically then. Joshua may have been a flat earth person, you know, because it's kind of Columbus who saw the ships going over the horizon, you know, a little at a time. You know what? I think the Earth is round. And I think I wouldn't go off the end if I tried to sail around. I think I'd stick with it. You know, I think the Earth is round. And so, you know, this is quite a while before Columbus. So he may have been a flat Earth kind of person. And in his mind, this is what he saw when he prayed. Okay, they usually move and they keep going all the way across, but Lord, just stop them. Okay? Wouldn't take as much faith, would it? Yeah, right. Okay, that was just the fun part there, so, and me playing with the graphics, so enough on that. But now, where we're going to go from here is after Joshua's bold prayer. I want you to, first of all, reader warning here. If you read on here in chapter 10, and let me put up this too. This is really R-rated. Going on here is R-rated for violence, V for violence. And, you know, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but anytime you attempt to realistically, graphically portray the things that happen in Scripture, I mean, think of the movie The Passion. What rating was on that movie? R. Because of the violence portrayed, what actually would have taken place with the beating, the whipping, the crucifixion that Jesus experienced, his passion. It was R-rated. The Scripture, and now let me share this with you. I am not encouraging, you know, R-rated violent movies, video games, those kinds of things. But I am just acknowledging that to read the Scripture, there is a lot of R-rated type stuff in the Scripture. But God expresses the reality of what was going on there. And I'm just going to give you a portion of it. Maybe we can just handle a little bit here. But I just wanted to warn you, some of this message is kind of R-rated here this morning. On chapter 10, let's start at verse 16. During the battle, the five kings escaped and hid in a cave at Makkedah. When Joshua heard that they had been found, he issued his issued this command: cover the opening of the cave with large rocks and place guards at the entrance to keep the kings inside. The rest of you continue chasing the enemy and cut them down from the rear. Don't give them a chance to get back to their towns, for the Lord your God has given you victory over them. So Joshua and the Israelite army continued the slaughter and completely crushed the enemy. They totally wiped out the five armies, except for a tiny remnant that managed to reach their fortified towns. Then the Israelites returned safely to Joshua in the camp of Makkedah. After that, no one dared to speak even a word against Israel. Then Joshua said, "Remove the rocks covering the opening of the cave and bring the five kings to me." So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they brought them out, Joshua told the commanders of his army, "Come out and put your feet on the king's necks." And they did as they were told. "Don't ever be afraid or discouraged," Joshua told his men. "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is going to do this to all your enemies." Then Joshua killed each of the five kings and impaled them on five sharp poles where they hung until evening. Yeah. See, in our humanitarianism, we go, "Oh, could never be." As the sun was going down, Joshua gave instructions for the bodies of the kings to be taken down on the poles and from the poles and thrown into the cave where they had been hiding. They covered the opening of the cave with a pile of large rocks, which remains to this very day. Pretty strong, pretty violent. But let me remind you that this was not God just trying to be a bad dude, okay? This was a nation or kings, kingdoms that were receiving judgment because of their godlessness and because of their idolatry. They were idol-worshipping people. And so this is the judgment of God coming upon them. It's not that these are just inhumane acts. We need to understand that as we look at that. Okay, then I want to look at another power encounter, and this is a power encounter of Elisha. And this is from 2 Kings chapter 6, 8 through 23. Excuse me. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, "Which of you is the traitor? Who's been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" "It's not us, my lord the king," one of the officers replied. "Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your own bedroom." "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." And the report came back, "Elisha's at Dothan." So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early in the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" the young man cried to Elisha. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillsides around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. As the Aramean army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, "You've come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I will take you to the man you're looking for." And he led them to the city of Samaria. As soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, excuse me, And they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, "My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?" "Of course not," Elisha replied. "Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master." So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. So here again, we see another power encounter and we see another confusion of the enemy happening as a result of the Lord's supernatural works. The servant, who, by the way, his name is Gehazi there. You can see that in earlier chapters. Elisha prays, first of all, for him, open his eyes and let him see. Let him see the supernatural, okay? Gehazi was not a blind man, so he wasn't talking about his natural eyes. He was saying, open the eyes of his heart, Lord. Open the eyes of his spirit so he can see the spiritual dimension, what is actually happening in the spiritual dimension around us. Now, Elisha, whether he saw it or not, already had that confidence that, that the Lord is for him. The Lord is, he has favor of the Lord, and the Lord is not going to deliver him into the enemy. So Elisha said, just open his eyes. So there was that first, that supernatural thing by which Gehazi was able to see that there was more on their side. There was more on our side, is what Elisha said, than on theirs. And then Elisha prays, make the Aramean army blind. So again, here's another supernatural act of God, whereby God answers that prayer, makes him blind, and then Elisha leads them to captivity as a result of, you know, they didn't know any better. They were just following him and went right into the middle of this, into the Israelites' camp. So then Elisha prays, again, open their eyes, so they get to see, oh, this is exactly where we are. Oh, great. Not exactly what we had intended, but... Then they fed them, let them go back, they report, and they decide, you know what, we best leave these guys alone. They've got, they're on the Lord's side, and so we need to just leave them alone. Okay, then another power encounter. This one's from the New Testament. This is Acts chapter 13, and this is chapter 4. You know, I wanted you to see, this is not just a old covenant kind of thing where God has to act in these ways because the people were inept or didn't have the spirit or whatever you want to say about, you know, any reason why you would give. Well, that's just an Old Testament thing. It's not. In Acts chapter 13 and verses 4 through 12, we see a power encounter with Paul and a sorcerer, Elymas. Acts 13, beginning with verse 4. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia, and they sailed, and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There, in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogue and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Okay, so let's get some of these notes here before we move on with these verses. First of all, Elymas, the sorcerer, said that he interfered with Paul's preaching of the gospel. So he's an enemy to the gospel of God. He is an enemy to God. And it says that he was trying to keep Governor Sergius Paulus from believing. Okay, so here's how Paul responds in that what's going to be a power encounter. Saul, or Paul, verse 9, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud and enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Okay, so here we see this, and, you know, again, this is almost an R-rated sermon here. He says, "You son of the devil. You're perverting the true ways of the Lord." He didn't swear. He didn't swear there. But he said, "You son of the devil. You are perverting the true ways of the Lord." And he pronounced this judgment from the Lord upon him. "You will be struck blind." Now, viewer warning here. Viewer warning. You are about to see something hideous. If you can't handle it, it's almost R-rated. And just close your eyes. But here's a sorcerer being made to go blind. Ew. Yeah, okay. What do you think the sorcerer looked like? Just like a natural person? Not if he's doing the things of the devil. He says, "You son of the devil." Anyway, so enough of that. See, now visually that will stick with you. And you will go, you know what? When there's a power encounter between God's children and the enemy, God's children are going to come out ahead. We have to make application to this. We have to understand that we are going to have power encounters. They may not be of the same kind as what we're seeing in the Scripture, and yet they are not unlike those that we see in the Scripture. And I just remember, Mike Hazeltine, when he was here with the motorcycle rally, him saying, you know, "I think there's a sign over heaven that says, 'No wimps allowed.'" No wimps allowed. You know, the kingdom of God is not for a bunch of pansies, okay? It's not for people who are going to wimp out. And so we will have power encounters ourselves, and maybe not unlike Joshua and the Israelites. And I'll just toss these scriptures up for you. I think these I actually included in your notes. Matthew 11:12, and this is from the New International Version. It says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." Is this not like Joshua and the Israelites? Forcefully laying hold of the promise that God had given them. And so it is with us in the kingdom of God, and forceful men lay hold of it. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Like Israel had armies that they had to deal with, had enemies that they had to deal with in this promised land. It says in this passage, "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve the victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So there is victory for us in our belief in the Son of God. There is victory for us in the covenant relationship that we have with our God. And the victory that we have is over this evil world. Very much like Israel had victory over the Canaanites. Our power encounters may not be unlike Elisha. Remember, Elisha prayed for a blindness to come and an opening of the eyes for his servant, and a blindness to come to the enemies. In John chapter 16:13, it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not only speak, he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." Remember how the Lord was disclosing to Elisha where these armies are going to be? And he'd send warning to the king would send warning to the armies. He was disclosing things that were to come. This was a part of this arsenal, this supernatural victory that they were attaining because God was giving him warning. Well, it says the same about us, that the Spirit of God will disclose to us things which are to come. Now, those might be good things. God gives you vision for what he has in store for you, but it also might be warnings for what the enemy is going to attempt to do. Okay? So he will disclose to you what is to come. Then Romans 8:31, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us?" It's like Elisha saying, there's more on our side than there is on theirs. If God is for us, who can be against us? There's more. Look at the chair. God opened his eyes so he can see. He can see the resources. He can see the armies of the Lord that are there on our behalf. Our power encounters might not be unlike Paul's. And first, remember, Paul had this power encounter against this sorcerer. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it says this, "Dear friends, Do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. These people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. This is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or a spirit of deception. Just as Paul encountered that sorcerer who was the son of the devil, so also we will be able to have victory, as it says here, over false prophets. It says the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit of the world. So again, just as Paul was able to pronounce judgment against that enemy of God, so also we can know that we have the greater one living in us than the spirit of the world or the god of this world, who is Satan. And you can know, as it says in this passage, if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. So, you know, just look at the arsenal that we have to have supernatural victories in the Lord. Okay, as we conclude then, we have to remember who our enemy is. Who's our enemy, people? The devil, Satan. Good job. I was just waiting for someone to say, the New Orleans Saints, they're our enemy. Defeat the enemy. Yeah, I'm going to take this message. I'm going to go into spiritual warfare on behalf of the Vikings. You guys did good. Way to go. All right. Your head's where it's supposed to be. Right now, anyway. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4 speaks of the enemy. It says, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So there again, it describes him as the god of this world, but Satan, he is the enemy. He is the one that is presently blinding people who are perishing, preventing them from seeing the gospel. Okay, so that's got to be turned around on him. Okay, and then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So we have to remember who our enemies are. It's not even the people that we may encounter that, you know, are conflicting or that are persecuting or whatever. It's not the people. It's the one behind them who has blinded their eyes, blinded their minds. And it is the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. That's who our enemy is. Now, there are biblical prayers that we can pray in regard to dealing with spiritual forces and enemies and so forth. And I want to give credit to Melanie on this because, you know, I went asking her, you know, when I was reading about this, how God confused armies, how, you know, they went into panic, you know, and they were overcome and different things like that. I remember her praying in a particular season. It was actually during the campaigns of 2008. She was praying a particular direction of confusion. So I went back to her and said, what was it that you were praying during that period of time? And she took me to these passages, and I just want to make this very clear. This is a bipartisan prayer, okay? Biblical prayer is not one way or the other. But notice this, in Psalms 55, 9-11, it says this, confuse them, Lord, and frustrate their plans, for I see violence and conflict in the city. Its walls are patrolled day and night against invaders, but the real danger is wickedness within the city. Everything is falling apart. Threats and cheating are rampant in the streets. And And again, I'm not just talking about, okay, aim these prayers towards the government. I mean, that was a direction that she was praying at that time, for confusion to be where people are being deceptive and people are doing wrong things. And like I said, that's bipartisan kind of praying, people. It's not one party or the other. But then, you know, we need to realize, again, our enemy is the forces of darkness, and we can pray this kind of confusion upon them, and their dangers, they're patrolled against invaders, but the real danger is wickedness within. Okay, then add to that this Psalms 33, 10 through 12 prayer, or this declaration about the Lord. The Lord frustrates the plans of nations and thwarts all their schemes, but the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. Now, this can be applied both naturally for physical nations, and that was kind of the direction of her prayer, but this also can be applied spiritually, or in the case of Israel and the Canaanites, it was a very natural, their nation. The nation of Israel was a nation whose God was the Lord, and he was fighting their battles on their behalf. They were blessed because they were chosen as his inheritance. The same is for us. It might not necessarily be a national prayer. However, we need to continue to pray for our nation, that this would be a nation that follows the Lord. This would be a nation whose God is the Lord. All right? And fighting against others that it may not necessarily be national. Remember, our spiritual enemy is the devil, who has blinded the minds of those that are perishing. So those that are doing acts of terrorism and extremist, religious, radical kind of things, remember who their God is. Their God is the God of this world, who has blinded their minds. Okay, so it's not necessarily just national, and I'm not trying to get political here, but what I'm trying to share with you is there are many battles that we will face as believers. And we need to be heading our arsenal in the right direction against the true enemy. And God has given us arsenal, and there may actually be power encounters, and we can go from the national all the way down to our own personal lives, that we will experience power encounters, maybe like Paul did with a sorcerer, someone who is attempting to prevent the truth from being told and preventing people from getting saved. And I'm not saying that you go around praying people be blind. You be blind. That's not what I'm saying. You have to be led by the Lord in your prayers. But what I am saying is that there is spiritual power and authority, and you will have spiritual victories, supernatural kind of victories, as we see going on and on and on through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And the purpose of God is for it to continue in our day. The book of Acts is not done. We are living out the continuation of the book of Acts. So remember that your enemy is out to steal and kill and destroy. So don't be a wimp when it comes to spiritual things. You need to stand up strong, even if some of those spiritual battles are R-rated. You know what I mean? I'm making an application here. And that your spiritual strength is a result of the greater one that's on the inside of you. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that the significance of this message, that we can make this application of Israel against their enemies and realize that we are in spiritual warfare, that we have enemies, and he is the God of this world. They are the ruling forces of darkness in the heavenlies, and that we need to address our spiritual power and authority towards those for our own spiritual battles to be victorious. Father, I pray that we would just not live our lives out without this conscious awareness of the spiritual dimension and what is going on. But we would recognize a responsibility as believers and recognize that there is a kingdom of God for us to forcefully lay hold of, and enemies to kick out of that territory that belongs to us in the spiritual dimension. Lord, I pray for people who have... You gave me a vision a long time ago of the entrance of your light dispelling darkness and pulling off the blinders from those who are being blinded by the God of this world, who blinds the minds of them that are perishing. Lord, that those blinders would be removed, that they would see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus and come to that relationship with you, Lord God. I pray this for people in this area that you have called us to be a witness to, for the sphere of influence that we have. I pray that, Lord, for those missionaries that we are supporting, like Gary and Katrina Walters and Living Water Teaching in Honduras, and for other ministries, missionaries that we are supporting as well. Father, that we may be effective in this day in the spiritual battle and warfare that is ours, and effectively advancing the kingdom of God, Lord, taking hold of it by force with the spiritual, the supernatural, divinely powerful weapons that you have given us. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.